Look at Isaiah chapter 35. And I have to give a little pretense. You look at this title and you think of Isaiah 35, if you happen to know it, you'd say, where in the world did you get that title associated with this passage? Let me set the stage properly. Isaiah, for the information, is quoted more than any other Old Testament book in the New Testament. It's something like 65 times. It is really broken up into a portion of judgment and then grace. You know, the book is, it has the first 40-some chapters that are very, very heavy. And then the latter part is all, it's looking towards the coming of the Messiah in a very uplifting way. This was written, for the most part, when Jerusalem looked like it was going to fall to the Assyrians. They were coming in and it didn't look good. Isaiah was an incredible individual. He ministered as a very powerfully under four different kings and was respected by all of them. He had an impact on all of them. Chapter 35 was given when the people were really down. It was a message to them. And the basic message is, you know what? What are you griping about here? The future is great. No matter what it looks like right here, future is really good for us. And so hold on to that. And in the midst of it, I'm going to break this down into two parts. One, he talks about the perfect life in the future, the way it's going to be. But he's talking about the millennium kingdom. And that, you know, that would have been a difficult thing for them to grasp because they had the mindset that that might happen when they were living, that they were going to be living in, go into the kingdom, and it was going to be quite a deal. Their king is going to be over everything. And that was when they were, looked like they were going to be overrun by a foreign nation. And then in the midst of it, he talked about the responsibilities in the current world. The present life. It was the future life, this perfect life, and then there was going to be this discussion of the present life. And in the present life, I personally was quite deeply moved when I was reading it about my responsibilities to my neighbors. Because in the present life, you ought to do these things. And it is how we ought to be living horizontally with one another. Now, the challenge is, the reality is we are all weary. When was the last time you really came around and sat down with somebody that was all rested and just really raring to go? And, you know, you rarely see that today. You see a lot of people that are just barely making it. Even more important that we as believers do what it says in the middle of this passage. Okay, now, what I'm trying to set up for, this is a preacher's way of saying, I know the real message of chapter 35, and it is not primarily the message I'm going to share with you. In the middle of it is this part that's grabbed a hold of me, and I'm going to bring that, but I got to put it into context. Does that make sense to you? So you know where we're going on this? Hopefully I'll get this clicker to turn on, and there we go. So the first one, I'm going to kind of move my way through here in a hurry so we can get to the other part. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them. He's talking about a future time. He said the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. Now, we've all seen enough pictures of the Holy Land, haven't you? Where it's rocky and it's dirt and it looks like a wilderness. It looks like looks a lot like a desert. It's not a pleasant place. And Isaiah was saying, listen, God is going to take this and transform it. Now, in some respects, this has already happened in Israel through irrigation and the likes. They have taken what used to be very, very barren land, and they're growing great crops on them because of their ingenuity. But this goes way beyond that. This is talking about the millennial kingdom when our Lord will restore to the earth to like it was in the Garden of Eden. You know, it's going to be a beautiful, beautiful place. And so that's what he's saying there. And it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice. Even the joy and the singing glory of Lebanon shall be given to it. And the excellent of Carmel and Sharon, They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellence of our God. The mere fact that he mentioned this place, and this place doesn't mean a lot to us. Would it mean a lot to the reader of that day or the hearer of that? Because that would be like us talking about what's going to be like Hawaii. It is going to be like the beaches of San Diego. You know, you would take the vacation spots, those beautiful spots, those one, you know, everybody says, man, you know, you're really suffering for the Lord staying here, you know. You know, those types of places. We're not talking Minneapolis, or we're talking really nice vacation spots. Okay. So he was saying it's going to be like that. And life in the perfect age, the characteristic is, one, the desert will bloom. That's one of the blessings. That's a day that you and I will come. Those of us that know Jesus Christ will be raptured out of here, and then we'll come back with the Lord, and we'll be present in this. We'll be jointly ruling with him. You know, it's going to be an interesting time, and I haven't fully been able to wrap my mind around how that'll all work. The Bible describes some of it. It's pretty good. It's pretty cool what's going to go on, but we'll go on from there. And then it says the second part, and this is the present age, and I'm going to come back and talk about the challenge that's found here. I'm just going to read it now. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong and do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God, and he will come and save you. And then 5 picks up on the other theme. It's continuing talking about this perfect age, not the present age. The eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf, so we see the blind will see, and then right after this phrase, the ears of the deaf will be unstopped, so the deaf will hear. And then you go on to the very next verse, and then the lame shall leap like a... I must have missed one here. I didn't mean to, but it should have said the lame shall leap. You know, in other words, what's that? Okay, thank you. I clicked too quickly. And then the next one, see, it does it all the time here. Don't hit it up there, and I will just do my own damage. That the tongue of the dumb sing, so that's talking about those that could not speak at all, will be able to sing choruses and praise. And then the last part is talking about how the wilderness again will blossom and bloom. It's going to be so wonderful. Now, what is he trying to do? You got to understand what Isaiah was doing. The people were wondering whether they're going to survive in Jerusalem because of the onslaught of a foreign army that was very ruthless. It was like ISIS. They were not nice to the people they captured. So it would be, you know, how would you feel if the Islamic radical terrorists that are fighting in these countries were, instead of over in these countries, were over in Robbinsdale right now? And all we have is those of us that have arms at our home are out in the street fighting them back, but they have better armament and they're coming our way. It'd be a fearful time, would it not? Yeah, you know, it'd be like, whoa, you know, am I going to be burned in a cage or am I going to be headed? What are they going to do here? This is not going to be pretty. Well, they had that same type of trauma, and Isaiah was saying to them, you know what, you got to kind of get over the immediate circumstances and look to the future, because the future is really, really good for us. Okay, that was what he was doing to them. He was sharing with them to not get overwhelmed with their circumstances. In that is a very practical lesson for every one of us. There are challenges in this life that get to be bigger than we'll ever be able to figure out how to handle. And the beautiful part about it is we don't have to handle them. He's going to handle them. And we're going to get to where God wants us to be anyway. And ultimately, it's absent from this body and present with him. So it's not bad. Just the trip may be a little rough. The last one, and this in the commentaries, this highway, this is discussed a lot. Now, again, in our culture, it doesn't make a lot of sense, but in that time in the world, It was not uncommon for the royalty to have a road built that only the royalty and the royal family traveled on. And the roads at this point in history would have been very, very dangerous to be on. Outside of the walled cities, you'd probably lose your life, you'd get robbed, get raped, it just wasn't a good time, okay? Now, he is talking about a future day, and one of the things he stresses, in the future day, there's going to be a highway of holiness that leads to Jerusalem. And notice how he describes it. And a highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. Why is that? Because they're not around. But it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. There's a message here that God is going to take care of those that are on this road. And it is going to be a set-apart road for those that are headed to Jerusalem to worship. It's a concept. At times it would be encouraging to say, you know what, I can't trip. There is a sense in which, if we'll just trust Him, we don't have to worry about the bad outcomes of a choice we make. We gotta just constantly remind ourselves, I'm gonna make a choice that honors Him. And even if it doesn't seem to work out, you don't have to make it work out. Because God is with us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And it leads to this joy and gladness. And the sorrow and the sighing will flee away. Now he was sharing this to a people that were besieged in the capital city, and they thought they were going under. They didn't go under, but they thought they were going to go under at this point. And so it was a frightful, frightful time. Now, Wiersbe said this about that statement of the gladness, those last couple verses. The future is your friend when Jesus Christ is your Savior and Lord. Now, I believe everyone in here, as I look out, everyone in here has a testimony that they have trusted Jesus Christ. That says the future is our friend. That's a beautiful thing to remind ourselves of. That's one of those quotes that are worth writing in your Bible. The present, however, is also spoken to in this passage. The present is your opportunity to bring glory to our Lord and Savior. And we really ought to be living to do that now. No matter what your circumstances are, because our future is so good. Do you understand the trade-off here? Because we have such confidence in what He has promised, we need to just live now to say, no matter what it is, I'm going to bring Him glory. I'm going to respond in a way that brings Him glory. I'm not going to get caught up in the games and the tricks of this culture, the deceitfulness and the, just on and on. Okay, I'm not going there. Now, I'm going back to this 3 and 4, and I just want to point out the three thoughts. Strengthen the weak hands. Okay, now what is that telling us? Yeah, he was saying that to the people, and I'm saying that to us as a people. We are to go out and strengthen the weak hands. Strengthen those who are weak. Strengthen those who aren't able to keep going. That is exactly the thought of Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. In verse 1, it says, those that are spiritual are to restore those that are in trouble with a spirit of gentleness. You understand the idea that we're supposed to come alongside and, help people up. Help people keep going. I got called by a lawyer today that is in the process of prosecuting someone, and they said, Pastor, it seems inconsistent, but I have a document that says you were in support of what was going on here. And I just wonder why that would be. I said, well, I'm wondering why that would be too, because I don't remember signing any document like you're referring. And they sent it over to me. And it surely had, the document had my signature in two different places. The signature didn't look like they jived. They didn't look like they were the same signature in both places. And the typewritten portion misspelled my name. I said, there's a couple reasons why this isn't right. One, I've never seen the document before. And number two, that is clearly not my signature. And don't you think I would have noticed on a piece of paper that my name is butchered? She said, yeah. That actually makes a whole lot more sense than the other alternative. Well, what was so sad, it was all in regards to an issue of trying to help people that are really in trouble. Okay, and what had happened is this person had really ripped off some people by every indication, but did it in the name of trying to serve it, and tried to use myself and actually our church that said that we were standing with these people. No, not the case, not factual. But we do go out of our way. You know, it's kind of sweet that she had been doing a fair amount of investigation on what was going on. She says, I do see that you personally and as a ministry have a real involvement with people that are needy and trying to help and coming alongside, and many examples of that. I thought that was encouraging. Here's this lawyer that's just investigating the situation, and it came that clear. So it seemed logical that you might be involved. Now, I knew what I was going to preach tonight, and I said, you know what? I thought to myself, I didn't say anything to her. I said, well, at least someone else observed what we do at our ministry and came to the conclusion that we were concerned and involved and strengthening those who are weak. That's a good testimony. It's a good thing. Now, the next phrase is this. Make firm the feeble knees. What do you think the picture is? Somebody can't stand up. Somebody that isn't strong enough to stand up. They stand up and they collapse because of their knees. And so we need to support those that are falling or those that are unable to stand on their own. It's a similar thought, but it's a little bit different. The one is this, I'm trying to go backwards here, strengthen those. Then the second one is support. We're trying to help them stabilize, not get stronger. The other is strengthening. The second one is just, hey, just hold them up. Help them just to make it through the day. Now, there's a lot of time every one of us needs to have a little help in this, right? Just making it through the day. That happens. It's part of life. And we're to be doing that with one another. And then the third phrase is this. Say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong and do not fear. You know, it is really, really, really important that as believers, we purpose to be encouragers. And that's the message here. We are to be building people up, not ripping people down. It's easy to rip people down. It is easy to go into that mode and complain that others aren't doing more than, you know, should be doing more than they're doing. And no, we need to focus on something else. Speak encouraging words to the troubled, to the discouraged, the ones that are so fearful about tomorrow. You can make it. And you know what? We can make it. You know, I do think of the Lamentation passage, how His mercies are new every morning. And most of us can clearly get the comfort by just looking back on our lives and say, yeah, you know what, I've been here before, I'll get through this just like I got through it before, as long as the Lord's walking, I'm walking with the Lord. This is going to work out. So, my question is this, in light of that being a very present challenge, you know, it's a present now, he wanted them to, in the midst of all of their other troubles, they were thinking they're going to get overrun, and he was telling them to plug into one another and be a blessing. Can you give? I'm not asking for testimonies right now, but I'm asking you to inventory your own life. Can you think of anything, you know, specific situations where you have been bringing glory to God by what you're doing to help and be a blessing to others? And I'm talking about in the last few days, last week. Because that is supposed to characterize us as believers. Encouraging words. When everyone else is moaning and groaning, we're going to find something to talk positively about. And just lift people up instead of criticize. Man, there is so much criticism going on, every way, shape, and form, that it becomes contagious and we think that's normal life. It's fleshly life. Spiritual life, we are to be a blessing. We're to encourage even those that are in different lifestyles and choosing wickedly and all this other stuff. We still are to come along and encourage them and point them towards Christ. And the most effective ways is typically being positive with them. Say, listen, you know what? You can make it. You don't have to live this way. And if you want to go a different way, I'll do what I can do to help you. I don't know what I can do, but we'll figure it out together. Any way I can help you? You know, what a great question that is. How can I help you do the right thing? You know, if you want to change your life, what can I do to help you? I don't want you to feel like there's no one that cares. I care. I want you to do well. I want you to honor God. Do you see the point? And it isn't just one person that needs to be doing it. It's every single one of us. We need to be looking and get over ourselves. You know, just kind of walk away in some respects from all of the overwhelming pressures that seem to drag us down and get us thinking about ourselves only. Think about our Lord, glorify Him, and then be a blessing to others. Amen? Strengthen those who are weak. Support those who are falling. And speak encouraging words to the troubled. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would just challenge every one of us to make a difference tomorrow, tonight and tomorrow, Father, that we would purpose to say we are going to do better in these areas for your glory. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.